Y'all keep Debbie and Joey in your prayers as they work with the children for the Christmas play. They put a lot of hard work, a lot of practice into that. And we need to be praying for them as they glorify the Lord through their program that Sunday morning. Isn't it great that we can trust in the Lord, whatever comes our way? That the Lord has our best in mind, and all the little anxieties and worries that we face, we can just trust the Lord with those. We can lay them at His feet, and He's able to work all those things out for our good and for His glory. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You. Thank You, Lord, that You've given us Your Word. It is true without error. It is a guide for our lives. It reveals to us what You expect of us, Lord. It reveals who You are, Your attributes, and all Your glory. We stand in awe. And Lord, then there's Your Spirit. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts this morning, Lord. Give us great insight. Help us to have a biblical perspective, Lord, as we look at our lives, as we look at Your Word. Help us to apply this to our lives, Lord. Help us to see the places, the things we need to change, the directions we need to take, Lord, in our lives to help us be molded into the likeness of Christ, Lord. I just pray that we would turn our focus to You this morning and allow You to work in our hearts. We trust You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever studied the trees and their root systems? I know Michael would probably say yes, because he works a lot with trees. Have you ever considered the white oak and the hickory? They grow very little above the ground in their early stages of growth, because all their energy is focused on creating a deep and diverse root system. And did you know that tree roots, they continue to grow over the whole lifespan of the church? Some of them grow deeper, some of them grow further out, but they're growing. You know, the greatest reported depth of a tree's roots was a wild fig tree in South Africa. It grew 400 feet beneath the ground. That's taller than the redwood tree that grows above the ground. That tree needed to overcome what the world had thrown at him above the ground, that dry and that parched land. And so he grew deep into the soil, and he drew from the source of what he needed to live and prosper. Trees draw water, minerals from the earth to survive, to thrive. They need that source in order to bear fruit. It reminds me of Psalm 1 that uses the analogy of a tree planted by streams of water. Because it's close to that source, it has what it needs. It never withers, it says. It always produces fruit in season, which is likened then to a person who loves, delights in God's Word, who obeys His Word. It says, God's Word says, that person will prosper in all he does. God gives His children sufficient power to prosper, to handle whatever life throws at him. Let's look. We're in Philippians. We're going to finish out Philippians today. We're in chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 10 through 13. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one there in front of you. It's good to open the Word and read along. And let the Holy Spirit teach you. He is our teacher. We're going to look at verses 10 through 13. God's sufficient power for His children. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul starts off here rejoicing in the Lord. And as he finishes up this letter of thanksgiving for their help, they had given him help in this time of need. And as always, Paul doesn't just thank them for their help. He uses this opportunity to teach them something about God, something about Christ-like living here. We also is going to see Paul's understanding of the providence of God. Over time, the world has influenced the church and has brought wrong theology into the minds of even many Christians. The idea that God created the world, that it's a natural machine, that He just got the wheels turning, but God cannot interfere or change in any way. That is totally contrary to what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us over and over throughout the grand story of redemption that goes from the beginning of the Bible to the end that God has providential working over His creation and His people. The basic meaning of the providence of God means that He sees to it beforehand. It is the working of God in advance to arrange circumstances and situations for the fulfilling of His purposes, His will. We have a perfect example in Joseph. Look back at Joseph's life. His brothers, with evil intent in their hearts, sold him into slavery. But God raised him up as second in command of Egypt in order to save His people and make of them a great nation for God. And it was through that nation of people that Jesus came into the world to bring us salvation. We see it story after story of God's workings. He's working things out for His purposes, for His people, for His glory. So understanding the providence of God gives Paul great peace, gives him strength, gives him contentment in all circumstances because he knows God is in control. God is in control. Paul rejoiced in what the Lord was doing. See, it is God who had revived this concern he talks about in the hearts of the church in Philippi. God had revived this desire. God had opened this opportunity for them to help Paul. They can now move through the sending of Epaphroditus with that help for Paul. They move from this concern for Paul, this desire to help Paul, to actually helping Paul. And apparently he says it had been a while since they'd been able to partner in this ministry. Paul never begged the church for help. He made known what was going on and he trusted the Lord to work and provide in whatever way he saw fit. We see there in verse 11, Paul actually makes it clear that he is not in need. He's not complaining here. I mean, we would look at Paul's circumstances and we'd say, you know, he's in prison. we can't imagine the conditions of those prisons in that day. We can't imagine the treatment. We can't imagine the lack of food and water that he had. But we would say he's in great need. But what we see here is that Paul's peace, his joy, his contentment were not controlled by his circumstances. He was not a victim of what life threw at him. So many lives today are driven by whatever circumstances arise. You're like you're being tossed to and fro on the waves. How many find happiness in material possessions? Paul's joy came from something deeper than prosperity. Not only did he have an understanding of that God was in control, therefore he had no reason to feel anxiety or worry. But he also learned a very important secret. He talks about this secret here. This secret enabled him to be content in every situation. He had learned the secret and it empowered him to abound in every circumstance. I mean, we can put up with a hard circumstance or we can try our best to endure it. Endure the pain, endure the trial, endure the test. But do we abound in that circumstance? Paul's saying he was able to abound in that circumstance. It didn't matter, it said, if Paul had plenty, or he was hungry, or he was in need. How hard is it for people to be content with what they have today? Isn't that a big issue? Being content with what you have? See, prosperity hurts mankind much more than adversity. We get a glimpse of this. The Church of Laodicea. Revelations 3:17. Jesus is sharing with the seven churches. And he's pointing out some huge issues in these churches. And Laodicea, this is what they say. He says, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." How often does a material possession bring you comfort? How often do we mistake having comfort for contentment? See, it wasn't this material help that made Paul content. God had taught him the secret to this, and it didn't come from external resources. It was a hidden source, a hidden resource. Like we looked at that example of the root systems of trees and how they grow deep into the ground, drawing up water and minerals from the earth to survive, for nourishment, so that they can bear fruit. Much like a follower of Christ that draws deep from the resources of God by His faith. This is part of us that only God sees. Jesus gives us a perfect picture of this, something from nature. The vine and the branch in John 15:5. We've read this. We know this passage, right? It's where Jesus is saying, if you don't draw from me the vine, you the branch will wither and die. He says, you must. In fact, if you don't draw from me, you can do nothing. If you don't draw from my resources, from my empowerment, you can do nothing. You must abide in the vine. Only then will you bear much fruit. So Jesus uses this analogy of a branch tied to that vine, drawing from the resources it needs to live and produce much fruit. Paul depended on the power of Christ at work within him. He drew from the source of everything he needed, and that source was Christ. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school. The Holy Spirit that indwells every believer, every follower of Christ, has God the Holy Spirit living in you. He learned this secret about his relationship with Christ. Paul understood it. He didn't need external resources. He needed Christ. He was the source of everything he needed. He wasn't going to let external resources get in the way. He wasn't going to let material possessions get in the way of him drawing from the source of everything he needed. Do you know this secret? Does your life reveal that you know this secret? We see Paul's motto here. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This can be our motto as well. But so often it is taken out of context. It is used in the wrong way. Some would think that this is a comprehensive statement that means that there's nothing we cannot do. We know that God can do extraordinary things through Him. I mean, through His children. We know that. We talked about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. If you look through Acts, you see it. God doing extraordinary things through His children, according to His will, His glory. But we need to remember the context of this verse. First, the context of this passage discusses material and physical needs and how Paul, through the power of Christ in him, was able to overcome this difficult circumstance and have contentment in all things. Even though he had great need, he had contentment. He was dependent on the power of Christ in him. Paul knew that wherever the Lord led him, he would have sufficient power for whatever God called him to do. See, Paul was following Jesus' mission, His will for his life, and it was to share the gospel, to make the gospel known, the mysteries of that gospel, the mysteries of Christ coming, dying, rising from the dead, so that we can have salvation, the mysteries of that, making that known to Gentiles. And so here Paul follows God, he follows His will, and here he ends up in prison. But yet he's still in the will of God. He's still being obedient to where God wanted him to be. He's even being a testimony there in prison and leading people to Christ. He's following God's will, even though he's facing suffering. You have to understand something. As long as Paul walked according to God's will, he had all the power he needed. All the power he needed. See, the will of God limited the application of this power he had. Much like the tree planted by streams of water. It's likened to a person who loves God's Word, who obeys God's Word. The source is right there. Right alongside of our roots is the water. Everything we need is right there. You see, sin, disobedience to God's Word always hurts our relationship with the Lord. It cuts off those resources that we need to thrive, to prosper. So many will walk outside of God's will for their lives, and they'll use this statement as a blanket promise in hopes that it will cover their sinful actions and that it will give them the power to pursue their own will. You see, in reality, when we pursue our own will, when we pursue our own desires, we will find ourselves dependent on our own power, and we will fail over and over and over. I want you to think about this. A follower of Christ disobeys God's Word and is continually walking according to the ways of the world instead of God's ways. Now, what does God do? What does God do in this circumstance? Well, God says that He disciplines those He loves. So His hand of discipline comes down upon that person's life through testing, through trials. Now, in the midst of this discipline, this loving, fatherly discipline, this compassionate, merciful Father that we have, He wants something. He's looking for true repentance. And instead, the believer responds with, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not realizing that he is living his life in his own power and his own strength. He has taken this verse out of context and has no claim on this promise because his sin has damaged his relationship with the Lord and he's walking outside of God's will for his life. He's walking contrary to what the Word of God says. And under that discipline, instead of true repentance and turning back to God and saying, I'm sorry, forgive me, they press through in their strength. Claiming this verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you're thinking, well, I don't know God's will for my life, God's will is spelled out for you in His Word. If you want to know what God expects of you, it's right there in His Word. If you want to know what pleases God, it's right there in His Word. If you want to know how to receive blessing from the Lord, it's right there in His Word. If you want to know how to prosper in His abundant life for you, it is right there in His Word. Remember Psalm 1, the person who delights in the Word of God and meditates on it day and night, the person who's obeying God's Word, that person will prosper in all he does, like a tree planted by streams of water, in this case, the living water of Christ. In Ephesians 6:10, God tells us, He tells us, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might, not our might. Be strong in the Lord. Because God knows He's right here. He's living in us. So be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. 2 Timothy 2:1, God tells us, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Wow, what wonderful grace we have. Be strengthened by that. You have it. It's there for the taking. Ephesians 3:16, God says, we are strengthened with the power through His Spirit in your inner being. That's where your strength comes from. That's the source. That's the living water. That's the tree planted by streams of living water. It's right there. If we walk according to His will, we will have sufficient power to accomplish whatever God desires of us. And we will have the power to be content in all circumstances, no matter what our physical or material needs are. We must understand that God is sovereign and that He works in our lives and circumstances for His purposes and for His glory. See, Paul knew this and it gave him great contentment. Paul walked according to God's will. He learned the secret of the power of Christ in him and it gave him sufficient power to be content in all things. That wonderful verse. 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Oh, and it is. It is sweet. It is wonderful. It gives you such joy. But Paul also knew that God gives sufficient provision for His children. See, God, he knew God as Jehovah Jireh, the provider, the one who provides. This also gave him contentment. God is in control. He has given me sufficient power, and He is provider. I know Him as Jehovah Jireh. He is the provider. He always provides. Look at verses 14 through 20. God's sufficient provision for His children. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Now that I seek the gift, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God the Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, Paul now thanks them for their kindness in helping them. And he retells how God had used them to help him in his missionary journeys. They had been the only church that had helped him financially on his journey. If you remember Paul's missionary journeys and how he goes out a few times, going out to take the gospel to the Gentiles from the church in Antioch. He's going out, and they were the only church to help him financially on his journey. And it wasn't a one-time occurrence. He says there they helped him with his needs once and again. So this was an ongoing thing. From time to time, they were giving something to help him with his journey. The church was investing in the kingdom of God. With every gift, they were investing in their future. It wasn't that Paul was worried about his needs, because right here, Paul said, you know, he knew God would provide everything. He was most excited about the blessing they would receive from God. Paul wasn't focused on this physical transaction of a material thing. He was focused on the spiritual transaction. There was a fruit that would come from their giving. He says, I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. What an investment they were making. Think about this. They were giving material to Paul and then receiving spiritual blessings from God and more. The other churches didn't know what they were missing out on. You see, they didn't understand what giving was all about. You can't outgive God. You can't. If you think giving is what you've lost or what you have to do without, you've never experienced what the believers in Philippi experienced. Paul says that God will supply every need of yours. The Philippians gave to Paul out of their meager resources, even out of their poverty. But they gave. I've had this happen to me as a missionary in Sri Lanka. I was so blown away by the heart that some people had to give. In preaching the gospel, teaching it, taking it to people, training pastors and leaders, there were always some of the poorest people offering gifts to further the gospel. Not for me, for the kingdom of God. They had nothing. It could be two small coins. And it seemed to me that those who had the most gave the least, and those who had the least gave the most. It was like the widow's offering that Jesus talked about. He saw her heart and he said, you know, she has given far more with those two small coins than everybody else who was dumping in their money. Because they gave out of their wealth and she gave from her heart. She gave sacrificially. God rewards those who give. Did you notice where He rewards them from? Where He gives from? According to His riches in glory. You see, God owns it all. Every bit of it. We just borrow a little bit of it for a short while. And I mean a short while. This short life is compared to the grass and flowers of the field that are blown away by the wind. Any of us who are older know how quickly life passes by. How unexpectedly it can be taken away. None of us knows what's going to happen today. Last night I was reminded of that. Driving down 24. Herd of deer crossed the road. Right in front of me is a deer. I start to slam on the brakes. I sped up just to miss him, to miss another one. It was like, by the grace of God, I don't know why I missed that deer. It just happened that way. All that fog. But it could have been. It could have been. My life is fragile. Look at those earthquakes in Alaska. The ground's cracking open and breaking open, and it reminds you of how little, how insignificant, how helpless we are. Short life, but how we hold on to those things. Even though we came into this world with nothing, we leave with nothing. But yet we want to hold on to these things. We want to hold tightly. You see, God always looks at the heart. I want you to think about this. Your heart to give. Do a heart check. Your heart to give. That means your motive to give. Your heart desire to give will reveal the depth of your spiritual maturity. Your heart to give reveals the depth of your spiritual maturity. It does. Paul describes this help that they gave him. He says it was a fragrant offering, a sacrifice that was acceptable and pleasing to God. He uses an Old Testament example here of the priest and their offerings to God. These gifts and sacrifices, they were like a fragrant offering, that incense that was going up as, or that burning of that sacrifice. It was a fragrant offering to God. It was acceptable. It was pure. It was pleasing to God. God wanted to look. He looked at that and he was pleased by their giving. It wasn't about Paul's need being supplied. It was about their hearts. Paul is saying these believers trusted in God and they gave sacrificially. It wasn't easy for them to give. It wasn't easy for them to give. And their gift would be returned to them from God's riches and glory. God would supply every need they had. And not according to the riches of this world, but according to His riches in glory. They can't be compared with each other. It's impossible. To say that God blesses those who give would be an understatement. A great understatement. You can't compare physical material needs with eternal salvation. Can't be compared. What we gain because we come to Christ. What we gain because one time in our life, by God's grace, through the drawing of the Holy Spirit, we heard the gospel that said we are sinners. And because of our sin, our punishment will be eternal separation from God in hell with Satan. A place that was created for Him. But God doesn't want that. He wants none to perish. And He loves the world so much that He gave His only Son, who came to the earth in the flesh, Jesus. Lived a perfect life without sin. Had power over nature, over sickness. Power over Satan, power to forgive sin, power to heal. He was betrayed. God in the flesh was betrayed by us. We put Him on that cross by our sin. And He hung on that cross. And He died in our place. Perfect, without sin. Becoming sin for us that we may become the righteousness of God. He took all of our sin, our punishment of death on Himself. He died. He was buried like every other man. But like no other man, He rose from the grave 3 days later. He defeated sin and death. And He offers the whole world, forgiveness of sin, eternal life. If you believe in Him and who He is and what He did, He died and rose from the grave. And He says, if you confess Him as Lord. Meaning, I repent of my sin. Lord, forgive me. I turn to You. I accept Your forgiveness, Your righteousness. I want to follow You. You're Lord of my life. I'm no longer in control. You're in control. If we do that, He says He forgives every bit of your sin. At that moment, you are forgiven. All your sin is taken away. It doesn't matter what you did. It's gone. And He gives you eternal life. And this morning we learned He also, His Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, comes to live in us. Now we have power. Now we have power. Can any physical thing be compared to that? You received eternal life. It can't be compared to you received a new car, a new house, a new jacket, new shoes, food. It can't even be compared to food. It is eternal life. It is salvation. It doesn't just affect you for a moment. It doesn't give you temporary happiness. It gives you life everlasting. You don't have to worry about what's going to happen when you die because God says you're going to go to be with Him and you're going to spend the rest of eternity in His presence in a place that we can't imagine. Our best imaginary terms for what He's going to give us is a mansion. A mansion. A big house. Maybe with gold. That's what we try to describe heaven with. That's not even the right word. A mansion? A physical mansion compared to the presence of God, to living forever in heaven instead of hell? It can't be compared. To say that God blesses those who give would be an understatement. If you're a believer, you're already blessed. You're already blessed. I remember ever since I started giving 10%, I've never lacked for anything. Never. Actually, what we see in the Old Testament and New Testament is church gives far greater than 10%. If we're going to hold that 10%, you've got to look carefully, because it's a lot more than 10%. In the Old Testament, it's way more. It's 30-something percent. In the New Testament, Jesus revealed a much greater level of giving. Not only giving from your heart, not only giving with the right motive, not only giving cheerfully, but He raised the bar and He started saying, you need to give sacrificially, like this widow who gave it all. We see this in the first church. We saw it this morning, if you were here for Sunday school, at first church. Some of them were selling their possessions or extra piece of land they had or whatever, and they're giving it to the church so that all the needs would be supplied of everyone. The people that argue about, you know, do we have to give 10%? Or those are the people who don't want to give. They want to give less than 10%. The standard for giving for the church is much more than 10%. We see that in the Bible. All we have is God's. And when we want to keep some of what is God's, if I borrow something from you and I decide I'm going to keep it, it's going to be mine now, what would you call me? He stole my rake. He stole my truck. He didn't give it back. You're a thief. Are we stealing from God? Look up Malachi. Start to read about how God's people were stealing from Him or giving sacrifices that were not holy. They weren't from the heart. It was an act of duty, but in that was something that was not acceptable to God. Yes, giving 10% is a good starting point. Jesus affirms that in Luke 11:42. It's what you give to the church for them to use for the kingdom of God. But there might be other things that God lays on your heart. You want to give to the building fund. You want to give to Lottie Moon. You want to give to Annie Armstrong. You want to give to one of your brothers and sisters who are in need. Those gifts can be far greater or above your 10%. The great missionary in China, Hudson Taylor, often said, when God's work is done God's way and for God's glory, it will not lack for God's supply. God's word says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Remember your heart. To give reveals the depth of your spiritual maturity. It really does. It reveals what you really think about God, what you understand about His kingdom, what you understand about physical needs versus spiritual needs. The depth of your spiritual maturity. If you live your life according to God's word, His ways, His will, you will lack for nothing. God will give you sufficient power to be content in all things, to accomplish whatever He has asked you to do. He will give you sufficient provision in all of your needs. He will bless you, not from the riches of this world, but from His riches in glory. With every gift you give to God while here on this earth, it will be given. It will be advanced back to your credit. It will go toward your future reward in heaven. It will be given back to you from His riches and glory. He will bless you with spiritual blessings that you can't even imagine. And He will supply all of your needs. All of your needs. Maybe not our wants, but all of our needs. As the worship team comes, I want you to draw from the source, the vine, the living water, Christ in you. He is your sufficiency in all things. This morning, surrender yourself to God's will, to live according to His word, so that you will have sufficient power and provision in this life. He is the source. You want to be that tree by streams of water, always flourishing. Always content, always filled with joy, always having that peace that surpasses all understanding. Draw from the source. Don't draw from external resources. Draw from the source, who is Christ in you. He has everything you need. Let's stand and let's worship the Lord this morning.